Everybody say changing lives. So we're talking about, I've been talking about the last couple of weeks. We're going to continue that today. Let me greet all of our campuses that are joining with us today. I'm glad you are there. Whatever campus you're at today, thanks for coming and being part of Love and Truth Church today. It's my opportunity week in and week out to get to preach to all of our campuses, so we're glad you're there. My name is Eddie Couples, and I'm the lead pastor for Love and Truth Ministries. And let me say this to you, those of you here as well as those watching, I'll be at the Savannah campus tonight at 6 p.m., and it's going to be a great Sunday night live. We'd love to have you to come and be a part of that, so if you're able, 6 o'clock tonight at our Savannah campus, come and be a part of that as well. Let's make our confession together. We've been doing this now for quite a while, and so if you got your Bible or you got the Word of God downloaded on something, just hold that up if you would. Let's say it together. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess my mind is alert, my heart is receptive, I will never be the same. I am about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I will never be the same, never, 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 I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe that with all of my heart today, that the Word of God changes us. Now, we began a couple of weeks ago talking about changing lives, and that's what this series is about. And so let me just go back and remind you of a couple of things. I talked the first week about how that our vision here at Love and Truth Church is changing lives to change our world, right? Changing lives to change our world. And how that's made up of basically three ingredients. The first one is our mission statement, which is Love and Truth Church. It's called to be a place of supernatural power, impacting the world, showing unconditional love, reaching the lost, and bringing all people to maturity in Jesus Christ through obedience to His holy word. And I took that day to share with us how that is the most important thing that we have to keep our focus on as we move forward, going forward what God has. The next aspect of that, though, are the values that are kind of the compass. It's kind of the things that keep us headed towards true north, and that's what I'm doing right now. In fact, I began last week talking about the truth of the Word of God, how that you and I have got to rely upon God's Word, not upon what man says, but upon what God says. Today, we're going to be talking about outreach. We're going to be talking about people are important to God. How many of you believe that? Right? We value those as a church, and I hope you do as an individual. We value those who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we really believe that our purpose is to reach them, that God's called us to reach people who don't know Him. In fact, as church, we need to be doing that. Amen? That's what we're called to do as believers. In fact, it's more important that we're reaching new people than it is that we're pacifying the people who've been saved for a while. Yeah, I'm going to get in trouble today. The book of 1 Peter is where I want to read to you out of. 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want to just read this verse to you, 1 Peter chapter 3, 15. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. If you've been around very long at all, you've heard me talk about this. But let me read it to you. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and, see that last word? Respect. Isn't that interesting that Peter would tell us, hey, when you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, do it with gentleness and respect people. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. The book of Proverbs says this. It says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. Now, how many of you want to be known as wise? If somebody's sitting beside you and they don't have their hand up, move. No, I'm kidding. All right. Let me talk to you just a little bit about people and why they matter to God and what God says to us through His Word. Number one is God's number one priority are people. okay? Not buildings, not institutions, not organizations, not all those things that maybe we spend a lot of time on. God's number one priority is people. That's who he came to this earth for. That's who he's concerned about. In fact, the Bible says it this way, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, how many of you know that if God says that he wants everybody to be saved, we ought to be in the business of doing that? Right? I mean, that's what we ought to be about. As if we are a believer, if we're in church and we say we've got a relationship with Jesus Christ, then what we ought to be doing is we ought to be doing what God was up to, and that is he was up to reaching, saving, touching people, bringing them into relationship with him. The second thing is this, is that Jesus came for those who were lost. In fact, Jesus at one time said, the well don't need a physician. He said, if you got it all together, I'm not here for you. Right? He said, but I've come to seek and to save who? The lost. How many of you know you have been lost at some point in your life? You may still be today, right? How many of you have ever made this statement? How many of you have ever told somebody you found the Lord? Ever said that to somebody? Come on, you know you have. I found the Lord. Let me help you. He wasn't lost. Right? He found us. We didn't find him. He found us. The Bible says that he came to seek and to save the lost. He came after us. He pursued us. He wanted us in a relationship with him. And here's what I love about God. I don't know if you figured this out yet. He loves you just like you are. Mess and all. He loves you. He cares about you. Now, as I always say, he loves you too much to leave you in the mess, but he loves you. He is concerned about you. His heart goes out to you. He is searching after you. In fact, the Bible says that there's a story that Jesus tells about one who has 100 sheep, and one of them wanders off and gets lost, and the Bible says that the shepherd goes out to seek after the one. Jesus is more concerned, and boy, this is going to mess some world up today. Jesus is more concerned about lost people than he is saved people. He really is. And the church has got that all mixed up, haven't we? We thought church was all about what we wanted. We want music we like. We want to sing songs we like. We want to have classes we like. We want to have sermons we like. We want everything about us because, let's just go ahead and say it, because we're paying the bills. Right? Come on. And yet what we find is that Jesus is more concerned. In fact, he would leave religious people to go hang out with sinners. In fact, I would say this, and maybe it won't hurt you too bad. I would say if Jesus came to town, he wouldn't go to most churches. Uh-oh. I just don't think he would. I think he'd be hanging out. Well, let's not go there, Lord. I'm going to get in trouble. I mean, he'd be hanging out some places you'd drive by and go, I couldn't go in there, and yet Jesus would. The Bible says that they accused Jesus. Here's what the King James Version, I'll use King James because it sounds real, whatever. The King James Version, they accused him of being a wine bibber and a sinner. Here's the King Eddie Version. He was a party animal. All right? He just went to parties and hung out, and everybody loved him, and he loved on them, and he cared for them, and he ministered to them, and he just, have you ever read the story? Let's do this quickly. Have you ever read the story about Jesus coming one day, and he's walking down the road, and he stops, and he looks up in a tree, and he calls a guy by name? Ever read that story? And he says, Zacchaeus, I'm going home with you today. Have you ever read who Zacchaeus was? You talk about a rascal. You talk about somebody you wouldn't want to hang out with, somebody who was a thief. He robbed everybody. He was nobody wanted to hang out. Now, he had a lot of money, but nobody wanted to hang out with him. And yet Jesus shows up, and he doesn't go to the religious ruler's house. He doesn't go to the Pharisee's house or the Sadducee's house. He goes to the house of the scoundrel in town that nobody wants to hang with. See, if something happens, I'll say this real quickly, and we'll move on. When grace calls your name, it'll change you. right? You read the rest of that story? When Jesus calls Zacchaeus, the Bible does not say that Jesus said one thing to him about his lifestyle. He just goes and hangs out, eats with him, and the Bible says during the middle of the meal, Zacchaeus jumps up and says, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give everybody that I've taken from, I'm going to pay them back fourfold, and he said, I'm going to give half of what I got to the poor. When grace calls your name, you can't stay the way you used to be. It will do something in your life. It'll change you. It'll transform your life. The third thing is this, is that the church is commanded to go into all the world and make disciples, all right? Matthew 28:19, you know it well. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the church is commanded to do that. Now, let me help us today. The church is not the four walls. The church comes to the building. Now, I know we say we're going to church, but that really is wrong. We're coming together as the church. The word there is ecclesia, the called out ones. We are the church of the living God. We've been called out by God to make a difference. And today I want to take a few minutes, and in just a moment, or, you know, a few minutes, I'll get to why people need Jesus. But before I get there, let me talk to us for a minute. Because I think one of the things that's happened once we got saved is that we forgot the purpose that God had for our lives. All right? How many of you know when you find the purpose for your life, it makes life better? Right? I mean, it just does. When we know why we're doing what we're doing, and it has some zeal and passion behind it, and it's spiritual, all of a sudden things begin to happen better. Now, the Bible says this about each of us, every person on the planet that's ever been on the planet. It says that one day, each and every one of us are going to stand before God, and God is going to judge the works that we've done. Wow, now that's kind of a sobering moment, isn't it? It's like, wait a minute, God's going to do what? He's going to, in fact, the Bible says every idle word. Some of us can go home and repent, right? Everything we've said. I think he's even going to judge Facebook. All right? And, boy, some of you hit your knees while I just said that, didn't you? It's like, there's a conviction hit the house, all right? Campuses just went on their knees in great travail right there, all right? And what we find is that at that moment, you see, when I think at that moment that you get before the Lord, the Bible says that things are going to be judged, and some things are going to be burned up that we've done, and then some things are going to be like precious stones and gold and silver that are going to come out. I don't think when you get to the place where God is judging you, I don't think it's really going to matter that you drove the nicest BMW that there was. I don't think you're just going to go, hey, Lord, I just want to tell you, here's what I achieved on earth. You know that Mercedes S-Class? That's what I had. Uh-oh. See, I don't think that God's going to be real impressed that you lived in the nicest house in the city. I don't think God's going to. See, I think that a lot of things that we spend a lot of time. Now, again, I'm not saying those are bad things, but what I am saying is those are secondary things. All right? Those don't fulfill your purpose. Here's what I found out about all those things. As soon as you get them, you want something else. Come on, you know. Come on, don't look at me like that. You know you have driven that car off the lot and drove down the road and saw one better and just went, man, why didn't I get that? Right? And after, you know, especially if you buy a new one. How many of you have ever bought a new car? I have. I'll hold my hand up. I'm not going to get car dealers in trouble. But you drive that new car off the lot, and man, you're so particular with it, and you don't park it in certain places. You don't go to Walmart for the first year because you know what they're driving there. You know, they're going to bang into your car. And wherever you're parking like, you know, you go to eat and you park like three blocks over in a vacant lot and walk. But after a few years, it's like, who cares? There's, you know, French fries in the back seat and McDonald's wrappers everywhere. And Why? Because, it just doesn't mean that much. And we can say, well, I want to tell the Lord that I got the degree or I had the profession. And all those things are wonderful. But I promise you, none of those things in and of themselves will fully give you the purpose that God created you for. All right? Let me share with you one of the greatest reasons that you were created and that you were saved. You were created and you were saved so that you could tell somebody else about Jesus. Because it's in that moment, listen to me, it's in that moment that you share Jesus Christ with somebody else that their life is transformed and all of a sudden you have just changed eternity. You have just made a difference that is going to live forever. They tell us statistically, when we look at our nation, I hate to tell you this, but America is no longer a Christian nation. We are now a post-Christian nation. We are. You might as well get ready for it and get used to it. I was just in Seattle this week. If you want to find post-Christian, go to Seattle, okay? And we are a post-Christian nation. And somewhere of millennials, those of you who are millennials, somewhere around 35 to 40% of you do not even believe in any form of religion or spirituality, whatever. It's kind of like, yeah, but. And we're pushing it over. So what's happening in America is that according to missiologists, people who study the whole aspect of missions, America is now the third largest mission field in the world, behind India and China. We're number three. Now, we say, oh, no, that can't be true. This is the land of the free and the home of the braves. Oh, brave. I'm sorry, not braves. Right? I mean, we're a Christian nation. No, we're not. We're a nation where people need Jesus. In fact, some statistical data that's been done says that somewhere, even in this part of the world, even in the buckle of the Bible Belt, that somewhere around 60% plus people do not have a church home. Another statistic says this, about the people that you know that don't go to church, that don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, listen to me, 50% of those, according to George Barna research, 50% of those, if somebody were to ask them to come to church, they would come to church. Now that's better than the lottery any day. Las Vegas odds can't touch it. All the things that we, and yet, watch this, that you might win the lottery, but it's going to pass away. But if you tell somebody else about Jesus and they get saved, their eternal life is going to be altered forever. So that's that. You talk about purpose. That gives us purpose to live for. You say, well, Pastor, why do people need Jesus? Well, first of all, they need salvation. They need to be saved. The Bible says that all have sinned. That means before I came to the Lord, I was lost. And the Bible says that the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die, which means I deserve punishment. Now, I know we don't like talking about that in today's society. We don't like saying, wait a minute, people deserve punishment. But the Word of God says they do. In fact, the book of 2 Thessalonians tells us quite clearly that people are going to be judged. Here's what it says. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Now, that doesn't sound real nice, does it? Goes on to say they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. That's as much the Bible as John 3:16. Okay? We all love saying, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. But Thessalonians says, if you don't receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you're going to be lost for eternity. And I think we have forgotten that as the church. I think as believers, we kind of think, well, you know, they're good people. They're going to make it. It's going to be all right. You know what? It's that, you know, God loves everybody. And you know what? He does. No doubt about it. God loves everybody. But there is also the understanding that's got to come to us today. Please hear me. Hear my heart today. Not in a mean-spirited way. But we have got to come to the place of realizing that people who don't know Jesus, who have not received Him as their Lord and Savior, that they are lost without God. And they are going to spend an eternity apart from Him. Just as there is a heaven, the Word of God says, there is also a place of eternal punishment called hell. And if the church doesn't do its job, people are going to spend an eternity without God. So I'm going to get in your business for a minute. I know you came to church today and you feel really good because you came to church. That's great. But God didn't save you to come to church. God saved you to make a difference in the life of somebody else so they can be saved. So they can come to that place of salvation. The second reason we need Jesus is because He is a model to us, okay? We all learn from what others model before us. We know that, parents and children. How many of you parents know that you can say all kind of things, but your kids are going to do how you act, right? I mean, it's the modeling principle of, don't do this. But if they see me doing that, guess what are they going to do? They're going to do that too, right? And so, now here's what's wonderful. Jesus is the perfect role model. He never sinned. There was never anything that He ever did. In fact, Hebrews says it this way. We don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. Now, I love that. But we have one who has been tempted in every way. Can I just stop there for a minute? You thought you were the only one who had ever been tempted with whatever it is you continue to be tempted with. And yet the Bible says, did you read that? Now either it's true or it's lying, and I believe it's true. It says Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet He did not sin. He's that perfect model for us. Jesus went before us to show us the way. Maybe we need to go back. I know it's been a few years, but maybe we need to go back to WWJD bracelets again. Right? Because He was the model. He was before us. He was there and showing us the way. And so if I want to know how I need to live, if I want to know how I need to conduct my life, what I need to do is get into the Word of God and find out how did Jesus live, what did Jesus do, because He is a role model to me in my life. Amen? The third reason people need Jesus is they need a mediator in their life, all right? That mediator just means somebody who goes between you and someone else. Now, I'm not going to talk about you for a minute. I'll just talk about me. But after salvation, I still sin. Now, maybe you don't, right? Maybe you got it all together, okay? Anybody, I haven't talked about this for a little while. Anybody ever go to a church where back in the day you used to have testimony service? Anybody remember those? Come on, fess up, all right? And people get up and say, I want y'all to pray for me. The devil's been on my back all week long. Praise His holy name. And, all this kind of stuff they'd say. But the one thing that I still remember, and I don't remember it happening a lot, but it happened every once in a while, somebody would get up and testify, and they would say something on this order. I just want to praise the Lord that since I got saved, I've never wanted to sin. And I would hear that, and I was sitting there, whether I was a young, child or a teenager, and I was thinking, man, I'm going to hell. Do not collect $200. I'm going straight because it's bad, all right? Because I'm thinking, I didn't get saved, right? Because if they got saved and they said they've never wanted to sin, and I'm kind of like the Apostle Paul who said, I didn't really know what sin was until I read the law. And then he said, I started making up stuff to do. And that's kind of the way I felt. I thought, that's kind of how I live. I started doing stuff I didn't even know wasn't supposed to do, but it said not to, so now I want to try it. Okay, maybe not you. Now, here's what's wonderful about the Lord is He's my advocate. He's the one that goes before me. 1 John talks about it this way. It says this about Jesus. It says, my dear children, I write this to you that you will not sin. Everybody say, will not. All right? He's saying, look, don't sin. but I'm glad he didn't stop there. I'm glad he went on. Here's what he said. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And it goes on to say, whoever lives to make intercession, to plead my case before the throne of God, and he's already paid the price. Amen. Now, let me tell you something. How many of you know when you do something that you're guilty of it? How many of you know that? All right? In other words, there's a difference. Let me do it this way. There's a difference in being innocent and being not guilty. I'll let you think for a minute. You said, no, they're the same thing. No. No, I can be judged not guilty but not be innocent. See, I did it. Wow, you're thinking way too deep. It's like, where'd you go? Okay? It's that much. But what happens is I don't walk up and say, Lord, I'm innocent. Mm-mm. But what I am able to say to the devil is I'm not guilty because Jesus already paid the price. I did the deed, but Jesus paid the price. See, that's the wonderful, and listen, let me say this too. If you aren't in relationship with Jesus today, let me just challenge you. It's the best deal on the planet, people. All right? You did the sin. Jesus paid the price. All you've got to do is come to him, give him your life, and the Bible says he'll pay your price, and he'll be the mediator between you and God. And when the devil shows up to say, in fact, the Bible says it this way. It says Satan goes before God, and he ever accuses us. He's always, did you see what they did? Did you see what they did? Did you see what they did? Come on. Right? And you go, well, I'm innocent. No, you're not. You're guilty. But Jesus steps up and Jesus says, I've already paid the price. I've already shed my blood. I've already wiped out their iniquity and their sins, never to be remembered against them anymore. So devil, just go back to where you came from because you don't have anything on them. All right, that's a great way to be. So people need that in their life. The fourth reason that we need Jesus is we need power. See, we face insurmountable issues in this thing called life. There are things that happen. There are difficulties. There are problems. There are situations that you go through. Maybe it's a tragedy or heartache, or maybe you're dealing with an addiction in your life or something that is. And it's that insurmountable problem that you can't overcome. But the book of Philippians says it this way. It says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me, right? I can do it all. And I have received the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. Jesus said, go and wait until you are endued with power, till you get the dunamis of the Spirit down in you. And you and I, listen to me, you can overcome the enemy by the power of the one who lives inside of you. That's how we do it. See, it's this analogy, and I want to use it today. How many of you have ever taught a child to ride a bike? Anybody ever taught a child to ride a bike? Right? Now think about it. You go outside, and it's the day, right? It's the day. You reach down, and you take off the training wheels, okay? And you tell little Susie or Johnny, now you get on there, and I'm going to be right here, okay? And how many of you know that little Susie or Johnny spends more time looking back than they do looking forward? What are they looking for? They're looking to see if you got your hand on their seat. Because you're the power behind what's happening. And they do really good as long as you're right there. But all of a sudden, the moment they realize you're not there, they wind up in the ditch. See, here's what we've got to do. The Word of God talks about keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus. See, we've got to come to that place of understanding that as long as he is the power behind me, I'm going to be all right. But when I think I can do it by myself, it's when I'm going to wind up in the ditch, in a mess, because it's his power that enables me to perform what he's called me and what he's called you to do in your life. Amen. The fifth thing, the fifth reason we need Jesus is we need a purpose for living. Listen, you can have all the stuff. You can have all the things. Your life can have accomplished wonderful things. And I'm pleased to hear, Pastor, I'm not saying those things are not good and wonderful, but here's what I want to tell you. All the things of this world fade quickly. Things break down. Things rust. Things fall apart. And the only thing that really gives purpose to life is when Jesus Christ is the center of your life. Only what Jesus does through you and I has eternal significance, has purpose. Again, doesn't mean you can't do some good things, and I'm all for it. You say, well, people, Pastor, what about people who do charitable things and who go out, you know, and do wonderful things in the community? Listen, all those things are good, but I'm telling you, it is only thing that God does inside of us and through us that lives in eternity. One of the scriptures you hear a lot around this church is John 10:10. The thief comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. King James says, but I have come that you would have life and it more abundantly, or have it to the fullness in your life. See, here's what I want to say to you today. Whoever you are, wherever you are in your relationship, God is the only thing that really makes life worth living. You can try it all. I could parade people across this stage all day long who could tell you, I did this, I did that, I attained this, I achieved that, I tried this, I tried that, whatever it is, and every one of them would tell you, at the end, it really wasn't what I thought it was going to be. But when I found the Lord real to my life, when I came to that moment of accepting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, that it was in that moment that my life took on a fresh meaning and a fresh passion and zeal for Him. I want to close talking to those of you who are believers today just real quickly. I want to show you how to share Jesus with somebody just real quick. And it's just be real. I had to have an alliteration. Pastors love alliterations, okay? And you start having withdrawal after 5 or 6 weeks of no alliteration. So here we go, all right? So be real. The R stands for relate with people, okay? How many of you know that when Jesus showed up at a well, guess what he talked about? Water. Showed up with fishermen, guess what he talked about? Fish. Showed up with farmers, he talked about seed. Jesus just related to people. Now, look, walking in with a 40-pound Scofield reference Bible and saying you're going to hell if you don't change will not get very many people on your side. You got to relate to them where they are. Secondly, you've got to engage people, all right? There are no drive-by salvations. Now, did you hear me? You know, we think, well, just throw it out there and everybody know that you have to engage with people. You got to spend some time with people. I would challenge you. What would happen? Think about this for a minute. What would happen if this year every person listening to me said, before the end of the year, I'm going to make it my mission to get one person in the kingdom of God? I tell you what would be happening. There'd be a whole lot of rejoicing in heaven, first of all. Because the Bible says that when one soul gets saved, heaven rejoices. Amen. The second thing that would happen is all of a sudden we would become passionate about Jesus Christ. You ever been around somebody who all of a sudden got into a new, something there? They got a new business or a new venture or whatever it is. Man, they can't wait to tell you about it. Well, if you get into winning souls and seeing people's lives being changed, you'll never be the same. Thirdly, the A there is action. In other words, we've got to live it out. All right? That's what Hebrews says, that people are going to look at your life and they're going to ask you of the hope that lies within you. I didn't say you were going to be perfect because you're not. But people need to see something that's different in you. When they're around you, when you work with them, don't be acting like everybody else. If you're the guy or the gal who walks in and has the dirtiest joke every week, And then you want to tell them about Jesus? Uh-oh, it just got quiet. Right? How many of you know that's not going to go over real well? There needs to be some difference about you. You need to kind of step it up a little bit in your lifestyle. And lastly, we've got to lead. We've got to lead people to Jesus. People who don't know Jesus need to be led to him. They need to come to that place where you almost literally take them by the hand and say, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you how wonderful he is. Let me tell you what he's done in my life and how he saved me and how he changed my life. You say, well, Pastor, I don't remember all the scriptures and all these things. Well, let me say this to you. The greatest way to win somebody to Jesus is to tell them what Jesus did for you. When they find out, I once was lost, but now I'm found. When they find out what Jesus Christ has done for you, their life is open to now what God can do in their life to change them and transform them into his likeness. Amen? That's what we want. That's a value of this house. And I hope it's a value in your life that you say, you know what? I want to be a person who's not just saved, but I want to be a person who's reaching out to others and letting them know about Jesus Christ. Amen.